Let us open God's Word together this evening to the Epistle of Jude, second book, second to the last book in the Scriptures. You'll recall that at the end of last year, the consistory put in the In Touch, the notice that if there are members in the congregation who would like to have a sermon preached on a particular text, to submit that to me. And we did that for a while, and there was the suggestion by two members in the congregation of a series of sermons on the book of Jude. And we began with one sermon, and then other things took us away from that series. So I'd like to start over, and I would like to have now a series of sermons for the next few weeks on the book of Jude. And I thought it would be appropriate to read one of the letters asking for this series on the book of Jude. Dear Pastor Hawk, I suppose that older folks have the advantage of time to see the rapid deterioration of society in general and the strong bulwark God has chosen to give us as churches. We must be thankful but vigilant as we approach the end times. May we suggest a sermon or two on the book of Jude, with special emphasis on verse 6, dealing with the fallen angels, and verse 16, describing the enemies of the church and what we have to be so aware of as we approach the last days, and the significance of disputing over the bones of Moses. There is coming a day when these fallen angels will attack us violently and perhaps to death. Perhaps you could develop the character of Jude, who was fearless in denouncing the Antichrist of his day and pointing us, the 20th century church, in the right direction of defending the faith both here and, just as importantly, abroad in the various countries of the world that we are involved with in our mission, outreach, teaching, and preaching the sovereignty of God as clearly laid out by our creed. So that was one of the letters of suggestion on the book of Jude. So let's read now. Our text will be the first three verses tonight of the book of Jude, reading together the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, all that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees without fruit, withered. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. May God bless the reading of the Scriptures to our hearts this evening. And as I said, our text will be the first three verses of the Epistle of Jude. The tone, beloved, of this epistle is straightforward. There are no holes barred here. Jude, the Holy Spirit through Jude, is pronouncing God's judgment upon false teachers who arise in the church and upon false doctrines. And God is calling us that we must contend for the faith that He has been pleased to deliver to us in His mercy and grace. The epistle of Jude is an epistle that apparently was almost unwritten. And we might add, it is now seldom read. In verse 3, we read, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. In other words, Jude had first intended that he would write to the churches of that day and to us a letter on our common salvation, that is, on the salvation that we enjoy together by grace in Jesus Christ. Before him was a very joyful prospect that he would write, explaining and applying the wonderful doctrines of our salvation. But he had apparently set that letter aside on his desk. Perhaps he had begun to write a few sentences of it, but he set it aside and he pulled out another piece of paper and he wrote instead an epistle to exhort us to earnestly contend for the faith. And why had he done that? Well, verse 4 tells us. For there are certain men. He became aware that there were certain men who crept in unawares, men who were like burglars sneaking into the church, who were before ordained, reprobated to this condemnation, ungodly men who were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ because of the inroads that false teachers were making into the church, their false doctrines spreading into the church. He set aside that first epistle. And he chose instead to write this second epistle. That's very significant. We'll come back to that, the Lord willing, tonight. He set it aside because what use would there be for him to write a beautiful exposition of the truths of Scripture if at the same time there was in the church the seed of heresies and false teachers? First, that had to be removed. That was a priority to him. I say it was almost unwritten, and tonight I say that it is virtually unread. I don't mean to say that these little epistles in the end of the Bible perhaps are neglected by us. Are they? Do we neglect these concluding three short epistles? We should not. So I'm not referring to the fact that perhaps they don't receive the emphasis of our reading that they ought to, but I mean to say it's as if in the church this letter is not read. Not read. Contend for the faith? Make an issue over doctrine? Oppose false teachers and heresies in the church? Today, that's considered to be an unchristian thing to do, something we must not do. The church, as much of the church, has little heart to read the very strong words here in which Christ is calling His bride, His church, to contend. And He's speaking in no soft words, straightforward words of the judgments that await false teaching, false teachers, and false doctrine. So we have here Christ's call to contend for the faith. And I'd point out to you a little bit of the structure of this epistle. It begins with very beautiful and moving words of comfort, the first two verses. It will conclude with those same two. The last two verses will also be words of assurance. It begins with two verses and ends with two verses of God's electing love, of God's powerful preservation of His people, that He is able to keep us. But right in between, right in the middle, is the call to take up the sword of the Spirit of God. I think of the hymn, "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the name of Jesus Christ." Our theme then this evening will be the epistle that was almost unwritten and now rarely read. Let's consider its primary message to contend for the faith. Let's consider the exhortation to do that earnestly. And finally, let's consider our response. As those, verses 1 and 2, who are preserved by God and called and sanctified, we are to, verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith which has been once delivered unto the saints. We are to contend. We are to hold fast. We are to defend. We are to cherish. We are to be ready to explain, promote the body of truth that God has revealed to us in the sacred Scriptures, the Word of Truth, the Bible. And, especially, that means that truth as it has been carefully summed and stated for us, taught, the truth of Scripture taught carefully, in our Reformed creeds. Let's look first, though, at those encouraging words of greeting in verses 1 and 2 in this epistle. We read Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Jude here is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some believe that he is Thaddeus, one of the 12 apostles. But that's not the case. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. When he says brother of James, that immediately would identify him in his church world. James, who was also a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, a son of Joseph and Mary. Jude and James were children of Joseph and Mary. James, at that time, was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 15. By referring to James and calling himself James' brother, he would immediately have some recognition in the church. Jude and James, born of Joseph and Mary. John 7 tells us that while the Lord was busy in his earthly ministry, his brothers did not believe in him. Yet by God's grace, his half-brothers became leaders in the church of Jesus Christ and wrote epistles, Jude and James. He says, note with me, he does not refer to his physical relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he says, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. I'm his servant, not his half-brother, I'm his servant. For he realizes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in the flesh. He's his Redeemer. He's his God. He's his Savior. And therefore Jude is content simply to be called servant. That's enough for us to be called servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives this beautiful address and benediction to the Church of Jesus Christ. To them, that's a reference now to the church, to us. What is the church? To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. We would refer to that as the opening benediction. The epistles of the New Testament have the benediction. But when we read those benedictions, we must take our mind away from Jude, and now we must see the one who's speaking through Jude. We must see, in fact, that the arms of Jesus Christ are risen up over the church when he speaks this way. Christ sees us as sanctified, those who are sanctified by God the Father. That is, those who have been set apart, cupped in the hands. Sanctified. They are cupped, we are cupped within the hands of the Almighty God. We have been washed in the blood of His Son, separated for God, preserved in Christ Jesus, or preserved for Christ Jesus. So the church there is thought of as the bride of Jesus Christ, being kept for the wedding day, when at last we will appear before God as the bride of Christ. We are the sanctified by God the Father. We are preserved for Jesus Christ. And finally, the church is called, sovereignly, irresistibly called. Called in the Scripture is the saving calling. It's when God, through Christ, speaks the gospel and gives you an ear and a heart to hear. And he says, come, and we come. The mighty, irresistible, tender call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the church. Sanctified, cupped in the hands of God, preserved for the wedding with Christ as the bride of Christ. Summoned, called out of by the gospel. That's the word of God. The word of God, the gospel, calls you. And as a believer, the audible voice, my audible voice tonight, can be heard if one has the gift of physical hearing. That's not the call. The call is when the Holy Spirit takes the word that you hear proclaimed and the word that you hear in Scripture, and He summons you. You hear your name. That's me. He's talking about me, the sinner, and Christ, my Savior, called to Christ. He says to us, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Those three graces, let them be multiplied unto you as the church of Christ. Now, having given that greeting to us, the message is contend for the faith. And the faith, as I said, is the truth that God has revealed in the Holy Scriptures of truth. The faith, contend for the faith. Faith here is not, can be in the Bible, can be taken in the subjective sense of believing. Continue then believing. And that, of course, is so very true and so very biblical. Continue in believing. But here, the faith is not a reference to the subjective act of believing, but it's a reference to a body of truth, of doctrine. The faith. It can be the reference, for example, to the faith, the Apostles' Creed, to the truth of Scripture as it has been delivered, once delivered unto the church, once delivered through the infallible and inspired Holy Scriptures. We read, for instance, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 of the early church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the faith that the apostles were teaching. The apostles had a doctrine that they taught, and the early church continued steadfastly in that doctrine. Or, for example, we read Luke 18, verse 9, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find the faith on the earth? Will he find those believing? Yes. But will he find those maintaining the faith of the Holy Scriptures? Will the faith of the Scriptures be found on earth? There'll be all kinds of isms. There'll be all kinds of words of men and different philosophies and religions of men. But when Christ at last comes, will he find the faith of the Holy Scriptures on the earth? And the answer, of course, is yes, he will. Yes, he will, because he will preserve and preserve in Jesus Christ, verse 1 and verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence in glory. The faith, then, is the body of truth taught in sacred scriptures. We must contend for that truth. That is the call of the church of all ages, and that's the call of the church especially today. In our age, there is, in our postmodern world, the deep suspicion against truth, against the truth. There's the denial that there is such a thing as the truth. There is no such thing as the truth. That's not possible to know. We don't believe that, says the world. But beloved, regardless of what a person is going to believe or not, God says there is the faith. And right now, it does not matter. Of course, it matters eternally. But right now, it does not matter what man thinks or man feels about ultimate truth. There is, God says, the faith, the saving faith, the truth of salvation revealed in the Holy Scriptures. The Bible is the truth. Today, men believe that words and sentences and paragraphs can't convey truth. I read in the newspaper something said by Madonna, if I'm saying her name right. She said, and I forget why she was saying this, she says, words are useless, especially sentences. They can't stand for anything. How can they possibly explain how I feel? She doesn't believe that words can explain. They can't stand for anything. They can't say how she feels, evidently with the exception she's using words to try to explain herself, so I guess her words are the exception to that. But man does not believe that truth can actually be stated, that truth can actually be formalized, that truth can actually be declared. But this text tells us that there is the faith that was once delivered unto the saints by the revelation of God. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Galatians 1, 11 and 12, that he received it from revelation of God. He was not taught it. He was not taught the gospel by man, but he received it through the revelation of God. This faith, says our text, has been once delivered unto the saints. And that means that it is fixed. It is set. It is determined. It is final. It is abiding. The truth, the faith of God, of salvation, of reality, is written down for us on the pages of Holy Scripture. The Bible is the truth, and the faith has now been delivered by God to us, to the church, in the truth, in the Scriptures. It is settled and it is abiding. That word once, you remember, was used very important in a very prominent way in Hebrews chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul, speaking of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in verse 10 said that by God's will we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It says in verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The offering of Jesus Christ was done once. It's done. There are no more offerings necessary for sin. Once. In the context here of Hebrews 10, Paul is talking of the Old Testament, of how the high priest, year after year, time after time, had to make sacrifices. He kept doing it. Christ is no such high priest. He laid down one offering, which was sufficient, more than sufficient, for our salvation. So, also, in a decisive manner, God has once delivered the faith unto the saints in the Holy Scriptures. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. There are no additions. There may be no subtractions. The Scriptures are the truth, the faith. The Scriptures are able to be understood. We cannot plumb the depth of the Bible. It's the revelation of God, the mystery of His eternal love and grace for us in Jesus Christ, His Son. We can't plumb that depth, but we can state, we can set forth its truths. And that's what the Church has done in the Reformed creeds. Jesus said in John chapter 16, when He was about to depart from the Church, that He would send the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who would guide us into the words that He had spoken, so that we might know the truth. Muhammad comes with his Quran and says, "This is truth." Joseph Smith with his silver plates. Sung Moon with divine principles. The Scriptures are the truth. The Scriptures are the truth also with respect to creation and how the world came into being. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "By faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." How were things made in the beginning? Through a process? No. By the Word of God He spake, and it was done. That is the faith that has been delivered once unto the Church. Contend for this faith. Means, beloved, note he begins with the word, verse 3, beloved, beloved, beloved of God. God has delivered to us the faith. Delight in that faith, bore into that faith, grow daily in the understanding of that faith, receive that faith, worship the God of that faith, believe and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, of that faith, and contend for the faith. The word contend, earnestly contend, is the exhortation. Earnestly contend. That simply means, give it everything that you have. See yourself as the servant to the faith. And that implies that there will be, as the faith has been once given, we are being told in this text and in many other places of Scripture, that there will be those who will attack that faith. Those who will ridicule that faith, and that it will not simply be those outside in the world who are going to ridicule your Christian faith, but they will especially be from inside the Church. Verse 4, we'll have more to say of that next week, but verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares," crept into the Church, unawares. It's not hardly true today anymore. They don't need to creep in. More and more the Church opens the front door to embrace them and to receive them. The point is that we must contend for the faith with, because attack and denial of the faith comes from within. We may not be neutrals in love's battle for the faith. We may not sit on the side, but we are to contend. We must contend God's way. We must contend in deep humility and love. We must contend in boldness and courage. We must not contend in such a way that we become the obstacle. We must not live in such a way that people would say to us, "Well, if that's the faith, if that's what they believe, who would ever want to believe that? Look at the way they live." That's exactly the air that Jude is warning us of, these false teachers. They turn the grace of God into an excuse for sin. But although that's true, We must not do this arrogantly. We must not do this self-righteously. We must not do this carelessly in our own lives. Our own lives must live up to the faith we confess. All of that is true. That's true. Nevertheless, we must contend for the faith. That means that we must confess it. We must know it. We must learn it. It must be in our souls. And then we confess that faith. The Belgic Confession. This is what we believe. This is what we confess. We must know and confess that faith. But there's something more. We must not be ashamed of that faith. Paul says in that great verse, Romans 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There he stood, writing an epistle to the Romans, the center of all of man's learning. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the only truth. It is the only power whereby a soul can be saved. It's the truth of the glory of God. I'm not ashamed of this at all. I'm not embarrassed by this faith. The faith is worth contending for. Love for God, love for Christ, will contend for the faith. Today there's nothing so contrary to our relativistic, that is, everything is relative. We really can't tell what's true. There's a little bit of truth in every philosophy, every religion. Relative, everything is relative to the age. And it's not only a relativistic age, it's a sarcastic age, especially when the truth of Jesus Christ comes. In that day, it is so unheard that one would contend for the faith, that one would be willing to lay everything on the line, to lay even, if need be, their life for the faith. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ in India, in North Korea, in other parts of the world, put their life, they believe that it is worth their life to contend, to confess the faith once delivered unto the saints. Our age would say, well, we could see maybe someone dying for a person. We could see someone maybe dying for an animal. We really can't see somebody dying for an unborn child. But someone dying for the Christian faith? Really? Then, beloved, we need to ask ourselves tonight the question, where does apostasy in the church begin? Apostasy is spiritual departure from the faith that is once given to the church. Where does that apostasy begin? Well, beloved, it begins in the unwillingness to suffer for the faith. An unwillingness to be different for the faith. An unwillingness to endure reproach for the truth and for Christ. To be called a fool. Paul says, they call me a fool. That's what they do. And then we mix the unwillingness to suffer for Christ with the growing love of ease, of the earthly things. That's why Jesus said to us, children, children, Don't set your heart upon the things that vanish, that can't do you any good. Set your heart, let your treasure be in God. But when we begin to put our treasure on the earthly things, and then to sacrifice, apostasy begins with an unwillingness to suffer for the faith. The faith is so important because it's the same as the common salvation. Verse 3, I was going to write to you of the common salvation. I said I was going to come back to this point. This is a very important point. He was going to write on common salvation. Glorious doctrines of salvation, he set it aside. He says, I'm not going to. I'm going to write about contending for the faith and the judgments upon false doctrine. Now think about that. What does that mean? The apostle is saying, or Jude, scriptures are saying to us, if we do not contend for the faith, there will be no common salvation. One cannot uphold the truth of salvation in the Church of Jesus Christ without upholding the faith, the truth. They're not separate things. That's the way it is presented. Salvation and doctrine. Separate things. Not according to Jude. Jude says, hold fast to the doctrine. And in that way, enjoy the salvation. These false teachers, we'll talk more of this next Sunday, the Lord willing, verse 4, creep into the church and try to turn the truth against itself. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Acts 20, verse 29, for this I know, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among the flock. The Apostle says of those men who are creeping in, that they were ordained, that is, reprobated, they were written down by God to condemnation. They are ungodly men. They're talking about themselves. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They make the truths of grace to be the excuse for doing whatever you want, for living whatever way you want. Because we're saved by grace, therefore we can do as we please. And therefore, Jude says, you need to stand up. You need to fight for the faith. You must not compromise your faith. You must contend for the faith. What will be our response tonight? I point out to you that this call to contend for the faith in our text, verse 3, is a call that is given to each one of us. That there is therefore no possibility for us not to be involved. There's no possibility for neutrality. Jude is addressing the members of the church. That's plain from the opening. He's speaking of those who are sanctified and so on. Then he says, beloved. And then he says in verse 3, the faith that has been delivered to ministers? No. Elders? No. To the saints. To the beloved saints. You must contend. Now certainly, pastors of the Word of God have a great responsibility, according to Scriptures, to teach the truth and to refute that which is ungodly, and that which is in the air. And so, in the Reformed churches, we call our pastors. Mr. Inglesmo, when he becomes a pastor soon, the Lord willing, he will be required to sign the formula of subscription, in which he will pledge that he will contend for the faith, he will repute the false, and he will set forth that which is right. And a pastor has that calling. And elders, and deacons. How important it is for our elders and deacons to be men of the faith and to know the faith. And they have a special obligation to care for the flock of God and therefore to cherish the faith and to defend the faith. But while that's true, this is the calling of every church member. Contend for the faith. How? How are we going to respond? Beloved, let's respond by being built up in the most holy faith. Verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." To read. To read the Scriptures. To read our Reformed creeds. To read good, solid books. To be aware, to be in touch with the trends and the theologies that are being discussed in the church world. To meditate, to ask questions, to discuss. Build yourself up in the faith. Second, we contend for the faith by relying upon the Holy Spirit of grace. When we are to give an answer for what we believe, Jesus promised us that the Spirit will give you what you are to say, and we are not to worry about that. We are to speak. We are to rely upon the Spirit of God and give in love an answer of the hope that is in us. God says, you are my witnesses that I am God. Isaiah 53:12. Think about that verse. You are my witnesses. Every believer is a witness of what? The faith. The truth. I am God alone. Rely upon the Spirit of grace. And finally, we contend for the faith by living the faith. Walking the faith, so that the faith is reflected, that we are mirrors of the truth that we embrace in our hearts. The very best way to contend for the faith is to live the faith in its power, in its joy, in its comfort. Beloved saints, there is the faith that was once delivered to the saints by God and has been delivered to us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this faith is threatened from within the church, confessing church of Jesus Christ. It is your calling and mine to earnestly contend for that faith. May we be found faithful in love to do exactly that. Amen. Father, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We know that now it comes to us through the foolishness of what men call foolishness of preaching. But Thou hast promised that when Thy Word is opened and declared, that the Spirit of truth will use it mightily and powerfully. We pray that in our hearts there may be a cherishing of the faith once delivered, the old paths of Thy truth. We pray that we may cherish it and walk in it and love it. We pray that even in this last day, last hour, there might be a revival in Thy Zion, and that there might be boldness, and that there might be men of God to rise up and to contend for Thee. In Jesus' name, Amen.